Psalm 23. And let's pray one more time for the preaching of God's word. Lord God, thank you for your word. It is a good word to us. It is a word that changes us, shapes us and molds us. It corrects us, transforms us as we read it and meditate on it day by day into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus every day. Cleanse us of all sin. Help us go forth with your gospel treasure to a world that is in desperate, desperate need of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this psalm, I think if I had not included this psalm in our selection of psalms, there might have been a small rebellion on people's parts, or at least people might have brought up, hey, now, how can you do the psalms without doing Psalm 23? And it's a beautiful psalm, as many psalms are, but it's also perhaps the best known psalm. Even folks who don't go to church can quote you almost all of it. It's read at funerals for people who are believers and who are not believers. It is perhaps the most universally known of the Psalms. And while we say that's a great thing, because wherever the Lord's word is proclaimed, his power is there. We want people to know. We want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their shepherd. And that's really what this psalm is about. And today we're going to consider, maybe a little bit differently, a point that comes up out of the fact that so many, many people know this psalm, maybe the only part of the Word of God that people hear in their lives. We want to make sure that they know who this shepherd is that the psalm speaks of, and we want to make sure that they know that Jesus can be their shepherd as well. So let's read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Well, verse 1, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord, all caps, is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, there's a few things we need to notice in this. There's no part of Scripture that we don't lift up. But it always pays to pay particular attention to the first line, because there's always a lot of great material in the first line. And the first thing we see is that David, the author of this psalm, the man whom the Lord will anoint as King David later in his life, the ancestor of Jesus, writes this psalm. He calls God by his personal name. This is the name that God revealed to Moses when he let Moses see a reflection of his glory, when he talked to him in the burning bush, it is in Hebrew, it is Yahweh. Yahweh. And directly, literally translated, it means I am. So this is what God called himself when Moses said, "Who shall I say says these things?" And the Lord says, "Say, I am sent you." That's powerful. So, but it's important because it's a personal name. It says and claims a relationship with God, the one that's similar to what Moses had. Moses was so close to God, he would meet with God, and he would glow from being near to God's glory. That's how close of a relationship we're talking about here. And also, too, David says, "You're my shepherd, mine." Not just a shepherd, not the shepherd of all of Israel, although God is, but mine, personally. Personally. And that personal name and that personal translation, and by the way, as I said, whatever you see that, Lord in all caps, that's what it refers to, is Yahweh. David, who became an earthly king over Israel, is acknowledging here that he is what is sometimes called an under-shepherd. He is under God's shepherding. And David knew a thing or two about shepherding. He was, in his youth, in fact, they pulled him out of the fields to tell him the Lord was making him king. He knew a thing or two about sheep, and he knew about shepherding because he spent his time with real sheep, tending his father's flocks all where they roamed, and sheep move all over the landscape because they, wherever they are, they eat the food right down to hard pan. So you got to keep sheep moving or they'll starve. So you got to be out in all kinds of weather. And you don't get a break because sheep, you know, they wake right up and you've got to protect them while they're sleeping, and then they go right back to eating, which is their main job, and growing wool. So he knew a thing or two about how hard a job this was, but he also saw, no matter how big the Lord made David, Lord made David a king, he always saw God as his shepherd. And David bowed down wherever he was to God's care and leadership and authority. So I want to take a minute to talk about what kind of leader this shepherd is. And I'll be talking about shepherd as an image of a shepherd, but the qualities of a shepherd as well. And first of all, we need to know that shepherds are where sheep are. Being a shepherd is not an office job. It's not one, as we would say a few years ago, that you can do by remote work. You're not being a shepherd over Zoom or Teams or whatever your internet chat thing is. You're out in all weathers. It's why the shepherds, one of the reasons the shepherds were the first to hear the good news about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, because they were out there looking at the stars. Shepherds feed the sheep. Shepherds watch over the sheep wherever they are, and they're with them. Shepherds feed the sheep. They make sure that sheep have not just enough food, but the right kind of food. And in the case of God, and in the case of David, in the case of me as an under-shepherd here, we want to make sure that you are getting the right food spiritually. And that is out of God's Word. And only out of God's Word. Because if you start eating different things or feeding you different things, heaven forbid, that's going to be unhealthy and wrong. Because the shepherds care for the sheep. When sheep get into trouble, when they wander off, as they sometimes do, they don't know how to get themselves out of trouble. As my wife will tell you, her sister wanted sheep when they were growing up, and she got them. Lori ended up cleaning the barn out, but that's a different story. She said to me, and I'm a city kid, suburb kid, so I don't know about sheep. They're dumb. She said, if a sheep falls down and flips over, it'll just lay there and die. If somebody isn't there to pick it up, turn it right, and get it going on its way. And really, that's our condition. We get ourselves into jams, and we don't know how to get out of them sometimes. But the Lord knows how. The Lord knows how to get us out of them. He's a shepherd who cares. They lead the sheep. Shepherds lead the sheep where they need to go, where it is safe. Sometimes he's going to lead us through some scary stuff, but we'll be safe with him. We may not even understand why, but he's going to get us where we need to go. And finally, the shepherds and under-shepherds protect the sheep from animals, from enemies, always guarding them. When David was facing off against Goliath, I believe he said something along the lines of, I've beaten off bears, I've beaten off wolves, I've beaten off the animals, the predators that were going to attack my flock. I know how to take care of things. And if you see someone, I want to also add, if you see someone claiming to be a shepherd, a leader, who doesn't have these qualities, who doesn't act like the shepherd of Psalm 23, that's a warning. That's a warning. Because by your fruit, you will know them. And to be clear, I just want to make it clear that as we're talking about needs, the needs that we have, I shall not want, we're talking about, it's an older fashioned, if you will, version of the word want, right? To want something means to lack something. So they're really talking about, in the psalm here, needs, what we need, not what we desire. The old fashioned way would be to say you desire, those are things that you really want. We would say now, to want something is to lack something. So with him, we will never lack. But we are talking not just about physical needs, although the Lord meets those, right? He does meet those. But I really want to talk here about our spiritual needs. And sadly, although Jesus knows we have spiritual needs, believers here know you have spiritual needs. I know you have spiritual needs. Not everybody is tuned in to the fact that they have an immortal soul and spiritual needs. They feel it. They feel the want. They feel the lack of God's love and guidance in their life. But they don't always know why that is a lack and disturbs them, what their need is. So in order to meet our deep spiritual need, Jesus came to save sinners. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because God wanted to provide for us, for our spiritual need, which was first to have our sins forgiven and to be made right with God, so that we can live the lives he wants us to live in communion with him. With him to give him the glory. And we get the care. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. He suffered for our sins and paid the price for them to provide what we need spiritually. Peace with God, freedom from the penalty and the guilt for our sin. He came to earth. Was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified by sinful men. God the Father poured out his wrath for all our sin on Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all. Then, to seal the gospel work, God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, showing that this sacrifice that he made was acceptable. Now, Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father. And his sacrificial death on that cross means that we can find a place. We can be one of the people that find our place of faith with him and can follow him as our shepherd. Christ was both sheep in the sense of his sacrifice on the cross, and he is now the perfect shepherd for his people. So he is called the great shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, and in 1 Peter 2:25, he is referred to as the great shepherd. He is the perfect model of that shepherd leadership, the care, the love, the protection, the patience of tipping us back up so that we don't lie there and die. Romans 8:32, this is how great this shepherd's love is. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? We will not want. We will not want. God gave up his only son. So those who believe in him are going to want for nothing. Nothing that they need. Listen to how Jesus describes himself in the Gospel of John. John 10, starting in verse 14. I am, said Jesus, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And by the way, he was giving this lecture to some Pharisees at the time. The men who were supposed to be leading Israel as under-shepherds had neglected their job, did not care for the flock, and were treating them horribly and exploiting them. And here's what Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, said Jesus. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold, people he's given the lecture to, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. So he's calling to people in that crowd, the witnesses, the Pharisees who the Spirit's going to work on. He's saying, you're lost now. You don't get it. You don't get who you're looking at. I am the great shepherd, right? But he's saying, there's some of you in this crowd. There's some of you in this witnessing this lecture, who are mine, my sheep. He knows who you are. He knows who you are. And you're going to be in that flock. He's going to get you. He's going to get that crook. He's going to snatch your leg. He's going to bring you in because he loves you and he knows that you're his. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay my life down that I may take it up again. And this is before the cross. This is prophetic, right before it's going to happen on the cross. This opening statement of our psalm is a cry of faith. It's a statement of faith. But the lost, those who do not have faith in Jesus, can't claim this psalm or this shepherd for themselves. You can't claim him on your own. Again, in John, and these are the words of Jesus. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So not just peaceful, calm words in a psalm read at a funeral to comfort people. Don't settle for a false peace, a false comfort. Know Jesus. Follow him. Don't just say, I heard your voice. I heard the preacher reading Psalm 23 at a funeral. Don't just say, yeah, I know about Jesus. I heard about him in Sunday school when I was a kid. Follow him. He went up to those disciples one by one, the apostles, one by one. He just walked up to them. They were doing their job. He said, follow me. He didn't give them a big, long list of why. They knew at that moment God's power in their life, in their heart. And guess what? They dropped what they were doing right in the middle of the job, and they followed him. They followed him. Those who belong to Jesus, his sheep, will hear what he says. They will listen to his word, and they will follow him through his word. They will do what it says. The sinner will still want. They will still need things. They will still need contentment. They will still long for peace and satisfaction in their life. They will want a shepherd in their lives, someone who cares for them personally and leads them where they will be really safe and happy. And we look for it, but they cannot find it on their own. No substitutes can fill the role of Jesus in your life. Nothing. Leaders can promise. Leaders may promise it. They can't deliver if they don't care. So today I want you to know that if you want to claim Jesus as your shepherd, and believe me, we're going to see, I know I've spent a lot of time on the first verse, but it's important. You can have all the benefits we're going to talk about and not lack for anything. How do you do it? Call for help. The sheep, when it's in trouble, will bleat. It will cry. And the shepherd, if they're doing their job, will hear that cry. Hear that animal calling. He knows your troubles. He knows what you're going through. He will hear your cry to him for help. Hurt and dirty, don't wait to fix yourself. Don't wait to clean up yourself. You can't. You can't. He's going to pull you out of that ditch. He's going to free you from that thorny thicket. He's going to free you from whatever it is, because he is on a rescue mission. He will pick you up. He will heal you. He can cleanse you and make it right. All right. That's probably more than you've ever heard on the first verse of Psalm 23 ever, but it's what God laid on my heart. Verse 2. Here's the benefits. Here's what you can have. Here's what people who are believers in Jesus have. God's people. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The shepherd will lead us to relief, each one to our own restorative pasture. He will lead each one of us to the spiritual revitalization we need, and will provide what we need in all ways. Free from fear, sheep will only settle down when things are totally right. They won't, if they're skittish, if they're afraid, they just keep jumping around and they won't settle down. But the Lord will lead us where we can be free from fear, because it's God taking care of us. As we prayed earlier, the creator of the universe is the one leading and protecting these sheep. He takes care of his sheep well. Our day-to-day needs, he takes care of those, but not just the physical. He leads us to that refreshing water, that spiritual food that we need from his word. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As we just said, Jesus restores souls. His word not only fills empty and hungry hearts and souls, but he will start to transform us. The things we used to love, the things we used to do, we will leave them behind. And honestly, we won't miss them. Because God is on a mission to restore the image of himself in us that was broken back in Genesis, that was marred by sin. This is the way God intended us to be, good and holy and happy in communion, living with him. And he leads us on paths that are right. He leads his people, his sheep, on paths that are right in every sense of the word. Right in his eyes, right in his Father's eyes, and right for us. The right way to go. We may not always understand it, but as we heard this morning, we're not to lean on our own understanding. Trust in him. Trust in him. And why does God do this? Why would he do all this? For his name's sake. his name's sake. And we say, well, you just said how much he cares for us and he loves us. But you know what? It's his character. His good name is on this promise. And that's why we can depend on it. Not because it's in a greeting card, not because it's some nice person said it to you and it sounded good, but because God said it. He promised it. That's why there's follow-through, because his good name is there. And he is jealous of his name and his glory. So we don't have to hope. We don't stand, Christians don't stand with their fingers crossed going, man, I hope he gets me through this. I just hope he does. Because we don't have to. Because God said it. His good name is sealed on this promise. That's why it will happen. And I think that's great. If it had to depend on me, heaven help us. See, I just called you, here's the thicket. I'm going. Boom. On my own, couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. All right. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What a misused verse. All over everything. T-shirts, mugs, sports teams. I say God bless them because they need it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because this verse talks to us about ultimate things. For us, death is a black blank. It's pretty frightening. And when he talks about the valley of death here, he's basically equating it with life-threatening fear. One preacher I was reading talked about death as the evil day that we're to be prepared for. But for believers in Jesus Christ who are his sheep, it will not be an evil day. Sheep don't always know where they're being led. Sometimes we've got to go through a rough valley, a rough time, a rough patch. The Bible is a realistic picture of human life. It doesn't cut corners. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. If anything, all the false religion sugarcoat stuff. Oh, look at all the horrible stuff that happens in the Bible. Yeah, because the Lord is telling you it's going to be tough. He's not giving you an unrealistic picture of what's going to happen, but he's telling you he'll be there to lead you. Not into that valley, not to stay in that valley, not stuck in those difficult, sad times, and certainly not stuck in death. Because we can count on his presence to be with us there in those times of trouble. And we know that because Jesus went into death, he went through death first and came out the other side, glorified. He was the first. The person that is leading you when you believe in Jesus, he's been through it. Literally been through it. And I will fear no enemy. I will fear no evil. You know why? Because that enemy is already defeated. Already defeated. And in between now and then, he's got a rod and he's got a staff. And if you've seen two things, two tools when you're a shepherd, you got a staff, you got a hook to hook wandering sheep, and you've got a rod. If you remember back in Psalm 2, he talks about a rod of iron, not a tree trunk or tree branch that David used. Jesus has a rod of iron, and that's what he will use to smite his enemies on that final day. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The table that the Lord will lay for us is a big table. And there is a sense in which in Revelation there's going to be a big table. There's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. But there is a sense that it is now, that the Lord will lay out a feast in front of us. Because, friends, the Lord is not stingy. He doesn't do things by halves, and he's not going to dole out his grace to us by little dribs and drabs. He doesn't do that. We might not ask for it. We might feel like we don't deserve it, but he doesn't do anything by halves. He wants cups, hearts overflowing with grace. Because guess what? It's not just for us to fill our cup and go away. That would be wonderful. If we could fill our cup with God's grace and not have a leaky cup like the world has. The world's cup, it just leaks all over. It's gone. Happiness, satisfaction, protection, it all leaks out all everywhere. If we got it for ourselves, that'd be one thing. But the Lord wants to fill our hearts, our souls up so much that it's overflowing to all the people around us. When we're standing there in a line waiting for our car to get fixed, and you walk up to the man, you finally get your place in line, and the guy says, "Sorry about the wait. Thank you for being so patient. Thank you for not yelling at me." I thought, who yells at? Who yells at the person fixing their car? He'll go back and, "Oh yeah?" No. Who yells? Who does that? But the world does that. "I'm mad. I was delayed. We don't do that because that's grace overflowing. That's the sense to know who put that mechanic there, who put that tow truck driver. It was a tow truck driver that said that to Lori and I. We broke down. He said, "Well, thanks for not yelling at me." And I said, "Why would we yell at you? The Lord sent you here to pick us up off the side of the road." You can see the logic. I want to talk about anointing with oil. Because it is a custom, an ancient custom, that shows someone is accepted and honored. So not just, "Hey, you're saved, you'll be okay, here's a seat at the table." In front of your enemies, right now, you're honored. We're honored that way. King David, when Samuel came to King David, he came to him with a vial of oil. First thing he did was on his head, and everybody went, because they knew what that meant. It meant you are the king, this ruddy-cheeked shepherd boy, fresh out of the field, smelling like sheep dung, is now the king of Israel. And he will anoint us and honor us that way. It's amazing. It's amazing. Overflowing cups. That's what he wants for us. Not, "Man, I gave up that fun thing I used to do. Christianity is so boring." No, it's not. It's not boring. It's honor. It's knowing someone who, wherever they are, raises the level of honor in the room. But all that honor, all that saving grace, all the things we praise him for, we're going to read, we know it forms a throne for God. We heard about that last week. God sits on a throne of our praises. Verse 6. We're going to wind up. Verse 6, I promise. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord of Yahweh forever." Forever. It's not conditional. It's not a conditional offer. Once you're his forever. And not only all these things, but what the word actually means is that goodness and mercy in our lives, good stuff, mercy, will follow us. And the word is like a hound being pursued by a hound. It's going to hound us. And what a thing to be hounded for. Like all the things in the world we could be hounded by, people, impatient people, whatever it is, deadlines, all the wonderful things that modern life offers us to be hounded by, I'll take goodness and mercy, thank you very much. Every time. All the days of our lives. Not just when the sun's shining, not just when we're not in a valley, but all the time. And not only that, loved ones, but now comes the best part. We are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not just on Sunday, not the joy we feel today, forever with Yahweh. Our shepherd went through death first, so we can dwell with him forever. right? He is that lamb, right, in Revelation that's standing there. The perfect sacrifice is the perfect shepherd. So I want to ask you today, believers, throw your praises at his feet. Follow him where he calls you to go. Stand up and say, I'll go. Who will I send? I will. I'll do it. Remember that Jesus will lead us through that valley. He's not going to leave us in it. But I want to ask you today, if you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, as your shepherd, he shows all the perfect qualities. He offers you all these wonderful things. Why not follow the great and good shepherd? He's the only one who leads the right way to the right place. And when you're done trying everything else that the world offers, look to him. Because guess what? He's strong. And he's kind. He's not a proud leader. He's meek. He's lowly. And he wants to help you and lead you. And that is the kind of love that we want from leaders. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I bless you for what you've done for us. I pray that each one will have solid gold cups overflowing every day with gladness, with patience, and all the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, help us to remember all the things that you taught us. Keep your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. If we do sin, we know you're going to grab us. We know you're going to bring us back. Lord, those who do not know you, who do not know your voice, let them hear your voice now in this psalm. No one who hears this psalm anymore will think lightly of it. And we ask it in your name today, for your glory. Amen.
No turning back.